Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garment like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on earth. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them in accordance to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled. They grieved his Holy Spirit, therefore he turned to be their enemy, and therefore fought against them. He remembered the days of old, of Moses and of his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go out at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name, who made them through the depths, who led them through the depths, like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valleys, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our father, although Abraham does not know us, Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains might quake at your presence. As much that we read from God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you for the mystery of this particular passage. We hear the long heart of the prophet Isaiah. We hear the wrangling relationship. And we pray that in that mix of relationship and issues and proclamation that you would touch our lives, that you would clarify for us the relationship that we have with you, that we would share in the very blessing and glory of your mercy and grace. Father, we pray above all that you would give us the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to understand your word, the word that your Spirit wrote by causing Isaiah as you carried him along to write your word. So give us the blessing of that Spirit that we might hear and know and live your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is this? Asks the prophet. Who is this who takes on the voice of the people in Isaiah 63? Who is this who would come out as the arch enemy of despicable Edom? And he would come from Edom, even from the capital city of Edom, Bozra, wearing a crimson garment that is simply splendid. Or put this in a contemporary setting, or not quite contemporary, but a setting that we identify with in the time of World War II. Who is this in 1941 who comes out from Nazi Germany? Who is this in a situation of enemy upon enemy that one comes and is an advocate? Who is this that comes out of Russia, even Moscow itself, and crosses the border into Ukraine announcing peace? Today we'd say only a crazy man, only someone who is delusional, who doesn't understand what's really going on. That's what the prophet Isaiah is picking up, though. He's saying, who is this? He asks that very question as he starts to unpack the passage. Who is this that comes from Edom? Who is this that comes in crimson from Basra? Who is this that is so splendid? And he goes on to tell us that it is God himself. God himself coming out of the most despicable of situations and people to come and bring a blessing to his chosen people. And I think in Isaiah intends us to just take a deep breath and go, wow. I mean, what is God doing in Edom? The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his wonder. He can go to Edom. Why wouldn't he care even for redeeming the people of Edom? Are they not sons of Adam? Yes, hated and despicably so in Israel, but aren't they the creation of the Lord God? And isn't there a connection there? And you say, well, no, not with the line that comes from Abraham, and we go out like this, and we've got nothing to do with Esau in that line, and may God not save? Is there no blessing there? And so we think of this. Who is this? Who is this that comes with peace in his heart, and yet he bears both righteousness and destruction? Who is this that comes and says, it is I speaking in righteousness, and I am mighty to save? And the prophet recognizes this image, and he calls us to recognize it as God himself coming to save. God himself is setting himself apart, and God himself is coming to those that are not in right relationship, because there is no salvation, there is none. That he surveys the whole cycle of history and the time even in the wilderness, and he says, you know, that just didn't work. It didn't bring peace. It didn't bring the hope. And so he just continues to lay it out. But he recognizes that God himself is now here. And that God is not only the Savior of Israel, that he comes out of Edom, despicable Edom. That God has been there doing his own work. And he promises to Abraham that God will call to himself the nations. And that's why he was in Edom. He's fulfilling his own promise. Fulfilling his own work. That God will be the Savior of the world, or God will be the judge of the world. But for every breathing human being, there will be God. And he will either save or he will condemn. He will either save or pass by. We go to a verse, and we've gone there several times, to think of this fragrance of Christ in 2 Corinthians 2. And it's that we, the church, are the fragrance of Christ to those, passive voice now, being saved or being perished. That God uses us wherever, but he's carrying out his own work. And those are really the only two conditions. The line between Israel and Edom is a soft line. The line between those who are being saved and those who are being perished is a hard line. There's no transition there. We're either in or out. And the prophet Isaiah looks at this, and he sees the Savior, not only of Israel, he sees the Savior coming out of Edom, and he makes us recall that to Abraham, God will call to himself all the nations. That God will be the Savior of the world, or he will be the judge of the world. And the entire creation is his. And he is now, in the eyes of the prophet, calling it to account. And the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 6 is that God works alone. God works alone. God comes in common daily life. God comes in this common daily life. He's looking like one who has been out stomping on the grapes, making the grape juice and the grape wine, carrying out his activities. The main road, some of you remember because you had the privilege of being there, the main road in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, Peter's home, the home that became Christ's home on earth, the main road leads right to the synagogue. And so you go there, and actually you want to spend time in the synagogue, and yet if you look out a window and look back behind the synagogue, you see just millstone after millstone after millstone after millstone. The whole backside, the back wall of Capernaum is just filled with millstones. It was their claim to fame in the day. I mean, they were the machinery industry of the time. They would make the millstones of every kind. And so here is this Capernaum, and you would think of, well, you need to have this type of stone when you're milling your olives to get your olive oil and pressing the olive oil. But you need to have this kind of stone when you're crushing your grapes and making the wine. And you take them from first stomping on them, and then you run them through, and you squeeze every last bit out. And you see that evidence there. The picture in our mind should carry some tranquility that here's a situation of this life going on, and here comes this one, first of all described in this splendid red apparel, just a really, really pretty white, pretty red dress. And then you see the next image is, wait a minute, that this is splashed all over that beautiful red. Splendid, says the prophet. Splendid is the word he uses. This splendid dress now has grape juice all over it. Well, that doesn't come out very well, does it? And so here he is, stomping the grapes. And I'm, where have you been? Well, I've been trotting the grapes of humanity. But stomping maybe the grapes of wrath. But we should think of that image, and we should think of God supplying and working himself. And he puts himself into everyday life to say, you know, in the same way that these grapes are stomped on, so are the ones outside of my care. Where have you been? I've been out stomping on the ones that I reject. Well, then, how is it that you're not stomping on us? Because God's had mercy. God is related to you and me in a way that's unique, separate, blessed. And God comes stained in red because he's been trotting the winepress alone. No one there with him. He's been doing it alone. It's the winepress of his anger, and he is trampling them in his wrath. And he continues that it's their lifeblood that is splattered on his garment. And also the image changes, and it becomes gory. And he's stained in apparel because of his judgment. And then you and I gather together today, and we think of God's wrath And we think of the lifeblood of one Jesus of Nazareth, who sinlessly is on the cross. And that's the lifeblood that we're talking about in this day, that there is a lifeblood of redemption, and the prophet is foreseeing that. That the normal action is an action of wrath, and yet there is a lifeblood that is a lifeline. And he's going to develop that just a little bit. And then we see that it is God alone that saves. In the second section, verses 7 through 9, it's God alone who comes and saves. That all of us have become unclean, our righteousness is even filthy rags, and we're a shriveled up leaf, and no one calls on God's name. And he begins to lay it out where the prophet says, but I'm gonna think about this God. I'm gonna focus my thoughts on the steadfast love of the Lord, according to all of the goodness of the house of Israel. I'm going to think of all of that compassion and that he's granted. And I'm going to think of the abundance of his steadfast love. I'm going to think of his promises. Surely they're my people. Surely they're children who will not deal falsely. I think of him as my Savior. In all their afflictions that he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up, and he carried them the days of old. That the prophet says, I want to think back on this time. I want to think of God's promises to his people and the wonder of how he is working and blessing. But even as he lays this out, he says, oh, but even those people rebel. And so we get section 3, that the glory of his name, God deals with the stubborn. One of the stack of study Bibles that I have, I went through a whole bunch of them, and one of them has this phrase connected with verse 10. The old covenant simply failed. Well, no, it didn't fail. The old covenant was put there in a specific place that was ultimately fulfilled by a covenant member. But they're looking at this line that the people are grieving even God's Holy Spirit. And so God himself becomes their enemy. And they remember the days of Moses, and they think, oh, we're turning aside from everything. That they can't even remember that God himself brought them up out of the sea, and he shepherded them as his own flock. And he even put his Holy Spirit in them. Two references in this section of God giving his Holy Spirit to the people of the Old Testament. Isaiah is a New Testament prophet in so many ways. And remember, he was the first prophet of Judah. Astonishing. I still can't get over that. I don't know why that wasn't locked into my head. Was it locked in your head, Mike? It just wasn't locked in my head until I started going through the charts and figuring it all out. The first prophet of Judah blows me away. I don't know where I had him, but I had him down the line somewhere. Just one of those oops things. Can't remember at all. And amazing. And then he just thinks that this is the time where God says, look at my people. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them. What kind of a God does that? That God uses Moses to open the sea and save, and then God comes to attack because his people have turned against him. Well, it gives us a picture, says the prophet Isaiah, that our security is in God alone. That God's people over the ages have thought that they were chosen out, and they could then do whatever they wanted. And again, I think of my first LL flight to Israel, because we hit prayer time, and everyone stands up and wraps their forearms, and puts the little prayer boxes on their heads, and stand there in the aisle praying at 34,000 feet. And then they wrap them up and sit down, and the stewardess walks by and a little pinch here, a little pinch there. Where's the people of God in this? Where's Israel in this? Aren't you the kind of people of God? And they're the wandering ones, and yet they're still gods. And kind of like us. Do you ever have a time you're reading the Bible and you really feel convicted, you really feel close to God? And that same day you do something really stupid, or you think something really inappropriate? God isn't finished with us yet. We're just being the people of God. And when we learn from this, then we can steel ourselves a little bit. We can help prepare ourselves a little bit. We can know that there are certain situations that we need to avoid. You go back to the wisdom of my grandmother saying to me, well, where are you going to take Jesus today? Preparation. Okay, I'm going outside and I'm going to take Jesus with me to wherever. And, you know, keep it in your head so that you know that you're not alone. And you wrestle with these things, and that's what Isaiah is saying. He comes to the last section. Yet we plead with you to rend the heavens and come down. Look at your creation. Look at the patriarchs. Look at this whole situation, these great ones, and remember them and come down. I mean, Isaiah says earlier in this situation, we don't have a Moses in this day. We don't have these things of God working that. And yet, they have the temple. He follows Solomon. And then he calls out that there is one, though, who dies the death of the unjust. In that famous passage we saw last week, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, he was considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. And after the anguish of his soul, he shall see light and be satisfied. That Isaiah not only says, look at your people in the day of Moses, look at your people in the day of Abraham, he says, look at your people in the day of the suffering servant, and look at death and resurrection in that suffering servant. And God did. Isaiah says, rend the heavens and come down. And he did. And yet, we esteem him not. That we did not consider that he had come. And there, that it tells us that in fulfillment of Isaiah, there is no more glorious time than the time of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isaiah had a little bit of wanderlust for the days of Moses. You know, if we could only be in the days of Moses, where you've got the tabernacle clearly leading and Moses is going up on the mountain and talking with God and coming down and beaming right. And I think he kind of liked that day and liked that image. Brothers and sisters, let's be clear that there is a day, and you and I live that day, that is more glorious than any day of Abraham or any day of Moses or any day of any Old Testament period. The only time that Isaiah saw something greater than what we see in the day of Christ is in his transformation to heaven. But in this looking around saying, if only we could have, you know, Abraham and these promises and the strong man Abraham would go out and do the fighting for us. If only Moses and Israel were winning the battles and they would just go in and take out Edom. If only we would have this situation And we need to be clear that God did fulfill his word with glory. And that he can say, you are our father, although Abraham does not know us, Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. You're our redeemer from of old. It's your name. Yes, we're still wanderers. We still struggle with that. But we become like those over whom you never ruled. So rend the heavens and come down, and God did. That in the blackness of sin, God brought redemption, and he brought a glory period that you and I live. The New Testament period is the glory period. Now, yes, there will be, in some sense, there will be Satan's short little season, and I don't know what that means, but in some sense, there will be a short little season. That will be a terrible time. But you and I live in the reality of Jesus Christ, and he is the one who makes us to be his very fragrance in this world, to live among those who are being saved and those who are being perished, so that we would share that fragrance. And perhaps some of those that are being perished are not eternally so. Perhaps some of them will be transformed and moved into the set of those being saved in the providence of God. I mean, we don't know who is and who isn't. But we have God with us each and every day. We have God with us in a way that is greater than Abraham had God with him. Because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that exceeds anything the Old Testament has provided. And we have that gift because of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God himself came down and redeemed us. That his own perfection is the standard of our relationship with God the Father. You and I do not stand with God the Father on the basis of our relationship with him. We stand with him in Christ, or we are not with him. And so if we are with him, then we stand with him in Christ, and that is greater than anything that has been given. And we think, oh, for us, and oh, the church is so hard in this day. And are you kidding me? We live in the most glorious time in human history, because we live in the time of the Holy Spirit dwelling in people's lives. We live in the time of the expectation of Jesus coming again, and then it's over. This time of history is done. It becomes entirely new after that. This is the last phase, and it is the best human phase, because we have Jesus Christ today. The Spirit of God fills us, dwells us, uses us. Isaiah is looking back for all of these times, and yet he's proclaiming something that is greater than he could even imagine. Although Isaiah, in his wonder, he probably had it all figured out, because he saw it in reality in some sense. It would be amazing to just go slowly through Isaiah. Impossible, but amazing. And that tells us, though, that we have God with us each and every day to convict us of sin. So we should be improving in our walk with God, because God is convicting us regularly of sin. That we have God with us each and every day to comfort us in struggle. That we have God with us each and every day to point us to life everlasting. When our memories, like Isaiah's, when our memories go heavy and when our pain wears us down, we have God with us each and every day to remind us of a reality of wonder and joy. That we live the inaugural time of Emmanuel, God with us, because God has saved us. There is no woe is us, says the church. There is, wow, we are the church. We are blessed as the church. We have the salvation that is certain. We have the Holy Spirit that is continual. We have strength that is immortal. We have a gift of God to tell us that we're His children. And that He's calling us to Himself continually to bring glory and wonder and praise to His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can sing in a moment of adoring You, that you take us through a series of historic chapters in the wisdom of Isaiah. You take us through this longing, and yet there's also this picture of You Yourself coming in vengeance, coming in wrath, coming in salvation, and coming in transformation. Thank You for fulfilling all of those images in Christ. And that even in the wrath of God the Son, Christ, there is still life and hope and relationship with You. Father, we thank You for the promise of the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit, that we have been blessed with something that is wondrous to behold. It is almost hard to describe how great the blessings are to us in this day. And we, like all of our brothers and sisters, are a bit of a grumpy lot. We think people around us or of other ages have had it better or will have it better. And then we realize that we have the best period of time in human history. That short of those few days or weeks or whatever it was that Adam and Eve had, that there's fellowship with You that is wondrous. Because You gave of Yourself and You drew us towards Yourself and You bonded us such that we are one flesh before You. That even when we don't feel the union of the church, we are the union of the church. Because that union is not in our feeling or our emotion, it is in the reality of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and gave Himself and who makes us one. That we are the people of Jesus Christ. We're united with brothers and sisters here and around the world. And we long for You to come. We long for You to come and to manifest the joyous wonder of Your salvation in Christ. And yet we pause and we realize Your wisdom, that this is the day that You call us to proclaim Christ's death until He comes. And that we have lives that are to proclaim Christ's death until He comes. And that You will even use us by Your Spirit to draw people to Yourself so that they may enter this glory period of walking with You in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.